Reading a portion from Mark's Gospel, chapter number 7. And then I may add another little portion for you in just a second that I think also has some pertinence related to this passage. It says here in Mark 7, "From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. But he could not be hidden." And man, that'll preach. He could not be hidden. You can't hide Jesus. We need to have Jesus everywhere in our lives. That's what's hurt us in our culture so much. We've tried to keep Jesus inside the four walls of a building. And Jesus needs, he can't be hidden. He went into a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him." There's the word getting out. Now, they didn't have internet. They didn't have any phones to text each other. But word got around fast. And he's not in his home turf. He's in a strange part of the world. "And she came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth. "And she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first. For it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" See, she was not considered to be a part of the household of God because she wasn't a person of faith in the one true God. So he said, this belongs to the people. This kind of thing you're asking for belongs to God's people, not to you. And she answered him and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone and her daughter lying on her bed. Now, in Mark's gospel, or rather in Matthew's gospel, he records this way. "She came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' Said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." Thank the Lord. So, Father, I thank you. I praise you. I bless your name. Your word brings life to us because your word lives. Your will is to heal. I release your word here tonight. Would you please, Father, release your anointing here and let your people release their faith so that your son is glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's an anointing here tonight for healing and to stay healed, to walk in health and to stay healthy. Healing can come through many avenues, the scripture shows us. It can manifest in our minds. It can manifest in our emotions. It can manifest in our physical body. And sometimes all three of those are tied together so that we need that kind of miracle to heal us and make us whole again. But healing is for the whole man, for the whole person. God wants us to be whole. Many people look at the chronic diseases and say, well, I'll never be healed because it's chronic. I'm going to deal with this the whole my life. Yeah, you can and will be healed. God heals people even of chronic diseases, right? So someone depressed for years, don't expect to leave here in the same way you came. You will leave here well because God will lift that burden off of you where you have felt under oppression. God loves you so much, and he's proven that by healing us time and time again. Anyone who has ever received a miracle, just lift your hand. Anybody here has received? Yes, you've received a miracle. And for those in need of a miracle, he loves you just as much as he loves the people who've already received miracles in their lives. If we abide in his love, soak in his love, if you can understand how much God loves you, it would be so much easier for us to receive healing. Healing is for the body of Christ. Jesus said, it's bread for his children. That's to feed us and bless us and strengthen us. Jesus healed the sick, saved or not. And there are spots in the world where healing is happening in every service. Can you imagine? You know, we can't even sometimes wrap our brains around that unless you grew up in the middle of red hot outpouring of the Holy Spirit. People who have not grown up in that environment can't imagine being in a service where every Sunday people are being healed and delivered and there's miracles manifesting, because we've kind of programmed God out of the business of the church. We've gotten so sophisticated, we don't have room for the Holy Spirit anymore. And if there's anything that the church needs, listen, our fellowship is the largest Pentecostal body in the world. And if we could just embrace all of our brothers and sisters who grew out of Azusa Street with us, who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and work together as one, think about what God could do. We need once again to preach about the power of the Holy Spirit and the need of the Spirit of God in the church. If you went to places in South America or in Africa or in India, listen, you're going to see miracle after miracle after miracle. Your jaw would drop. And healing is the best advertisement for Jesus that there is, because Buddha does not heal. Neither does Muhammad or Krishna. Who heals? Jesus. He's the only one who can. Healing calls people to God. And there are various ways in which God heals. Some people think unless they're healed in a certain way, in a certain format, in a certain service, that they're not going to get healed. I want you to be aggressive tonight. Get really aggressive and violent about your need to be healed. Be passionate, because it's the aggressive who often receive their healing. Look at the text I just read to you. This lady, not a believer in God, yet falling and worshiping Jesus, recognizing this man is different than anybody else I've ever met. She worshiped him. Soon as she began to worship him, her faith is released. And look at how aggressive she is. When he says, no, it's not for you, she says, but even the little dogs get to eat the crumbs when they fall off the table. I'll be happy with one of those. She was aggressive about being healed. How about blind Bartimaeus, who kept yelling? He couldn't see Jesus, but he knew he was present, and he kept yelling, and everybody was telling him to shut up. And he kept, no, I'm going to louder until I get Jesus. He was aggressive. The paralyzed man who could not walk into the house where Jesus was teaching and preaching to be well, yet there were people that loved and cared for him enough to get so aggressive, they climbed up on the roof of the house and tore off tiles and lowered him through a hole in the roof to get him in front of Jesus. I mean, that's being intense. How about the woman with the issue of blood who said, if I can just get through that crowd and touch the hem of his prayer shawl, I know I'm going to be well. And she wasn't going to let anybody get in her way. She was aggressive. And we're going to look at several ways in which Jesus heals us. And looking at those ways, only one of those is passive. All of the others take action. And if you attempt to be healed using just a passive approach, then you're going to quit when things don't go the way you want them to. No, healing is for the body of Christ. First of all, healing comes through the anointing. Now, what happened on a certain day is he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee. Now, look, Jesus' crowds were immense. They were huge. There were thousands of people following Jesus everywhere from Judea, Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Think about that for a moment. It's saying that the anointing of the Lord was present to heal. It's the anointing, his power present, that heals people. There are those who are healed in that environment. There are those who are not always healed in that environment, because the anointing is not the only way in which we can be healed. Remember, if you walk out of a meeting and you didn't feel like something's changed in your body, Don't get negative about it. You say, well, I didn't feel anything, and therefore I must not have received anything. It's not about always feeling. Just wait. There are several ways in which God works miracles. Someone says, well, the anointing didn't hit me, so what am I going to do? I came to that meeting and nothing seemed to happen for me. There's a climate when the anointing to heal is present. There's a season and the work of the Spirit and places even in the room where the anointing of the Lord manifests more powerfully than other places. And it's wonderful. I saw it as a child in my home church. See, I've lived long enough to witness this. So I know what I'm talking about. I've seen it in churches where I've pastored. I've watched that moment happen in special meetings that I've attended. That anointing has been present here at times at Calvary, but there are times when someone may not receive that particular way. So don't quit. You quit seeking to be healed. No, you don't quit seeking to be healed. You still press in believing the Lord, because it takes intensity and desire and passion in order for there to be faith released. Secondly, there's the laying on of hands. Any of these can work, alone or in combination. God has a methodology by which he will bring you to a place, and he's working on us while he brings us to a place to heal us. It wasn't an accident that this woman who did not know this real God found her way to Jesus when she heard about him, and when she saw him, fell at his feet and worshiped him. See, God has ways of getting us to a place where we're ripe for that miracle, and he's working on us more than he's just working to heal our bodies and give us a quick fix and send us on our way. These signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So people step forward and ask to have hands laid on them, and they receive healing. I've watched that so many times. I've participated in that so often. How many here tonight have ever been healed by someone praying for you by the laying on of hands? Anybody received that way? I know that's happened in people's lives. Through the laying on of hands, there's been healing. It's scriptural. Well, if the anointing is not there, then I can't get anything. If gifts of the Spirit haven't been manifested, then I'm not going to get anything. No matter what you feel, no matter if gifts are manifested where you can visibly or audibly hear those, listen, we rely on the Word of God, because the Word always will work. The Word works. Thank God for the anointing. Thank God for the gifts of the Spirit. But thank God we have the Word forever and ever. It never fades away. Because of the laying on of hands, many have been healed. I think of Reinhard Bonnke and all the people he laid hands on when he preached to crowds up to 1 million people in attendance, most of which were standing for hours as far as the eye could see. Goodness, I think back to my childhood when the first Christian television began, and I remember seeing Oral Roberts on television, and they would have clips of him, and he'd be seated in a chair on the platform, and one after another would come by, and he'd lay his hands on them and pray for them and believe God, and so many of them walked away healed and delivered. I mean, I don't know how he had the stamina to do that, except he got it from the Lord. For hours he would sit there and lay hands on person after person, and so many received healing through the laying on of hands. And if you've never been to a healing meeting or had an evangelist like that lay hands on you, that doesn't mean you will not be healed. Some people think, well, if I can just get that person to pray for me, well, maybe that will never happen. So you can't rely on what you feel or who lays hands on you. Rely on the promise of God's Word. Third, the anointing with oil. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Notice, so much of this has to do with fellowship and communion and connection in the body of Christ. When you see what Jesus did, and they went out and preached that men should repent. These are his disciples. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. The disciples are sent out to save and to heal. Many in denominational churches have never practiced this command of Scripture. Consequently, their people stay in spiritual darkness. They live sick and they live bound. And they say, well, we'll be praying for you. But they never take action like the Scripture commands us. Those who want freedom because they're desperate, they're going to find a way to go somewhere to get prayed for. And those people, because of their demonstration of faith, they receive healing. You take this word and believe it, because this is one of many different means by which healing comes. I carry a vial of oil just about anywhere I travel, because there are times I feel led to take out that oil and anoint someone for healing or deliverance. It's one of God's methods for healing the sick. It's not the only way to be healed, because God wants you healed so much, He's provided several different ways by which you can receive your healing. Well, Pastor, then who gets healed? The people who are healed are generally passionate, and they act on their faith, and they even get aggressive. I've been in meetings where, I mean, people will almost push their way to the front to get their healing. They say, I want to be well. And if I can't feel the anointing, or if there's no manifestation of spiritual gifts, and if I'll get someone to lay hands on me, I'll have someone anoint me with oil, but I'm going to be healed because it's in God's word and it belongs to me. It's a promise made to me, and I want to claim that promise. And if you want to know the people who receive from God, it is those people who are aggressive. This woman pushed her way, crawled her way through the crowd to get to Jesus. And if you want to be a shrinking violet, well, I don't know where God is and if I'm a candidate to be well or be healed, open your Bible. God is right there. You have His word. He wants us to use His word. He's made provision in His word. Faith has to work from the word. And faith without works is what? Dead. Fourth, believing and speaking. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says, that means it's going to come up out of us, right? To the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So if any method is underused, it's probably this one. Speak the word to your body. Speak God's word in your life. Healing from problems, healing from disease. I don't know how many times we have utilized that method and shared it with others, where we allow people to have copies or make copies of God's word specifically related to healing throughout His word. And let that word speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, speak to our bodies. Healing from problems comes from the word of God. I know at times we've had diagnosis about some genetic issues related to our backs and pain once in a while that troubles us, and the prognosis, well, you know, there's not much we can do, you know, put some heat to it and relax it a little bit and maybe get a little bit of therapy, and then it'll heal, you know, kind of mend itself after you've pulled it out. And it may get worse as you get older, and that's always nice to know, right? But we don't need to get worse. We need to be well, amen? So we speak the word to our physical bodies. He sent out his word and healed them, snatching them from the door of death. That's what we need, the word of God spoken over us. People ask, well, what do you feel? Well, I felt a surge of God's power. Well, I had the word. Everybody here has the word. Say, I have the word. Say it. And the word will work in me. Say it. The word will work in me. So speak the word over your body. So say to your back, or that infection, or that pain, be gone. The word is working in me. The word is in me, and the word is quick and powerful. Amen? It may take a while, but healing comes. I prayed for others while I've been in pain. That's amazing, right? Because I was putting the word of faith into others while I was having a struggle. But I just kept speaking the word. The word works. Say it. The word works. Say, the word is profitable. Now, in Jesus' time, in the season, and as he's working, whatever he's working in us, then at the right moment, the will and the timing of God come together and healing occurs. The word can create. The word has creative power. So God uses the confessed word. When we're praying the word of God, we're praying the will of God. Number five. The agreement of two or more people. And again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And sometimes you're overwhelmed by symptoms or pain or fear of what's going to happen. And doctors and nurses bring you these negative reports, and they're just doing what they're skilled at doing, and they're telling you what they're looking at and what generally happens. No one comes to you with a positive comment. Sometimes you need someone who will come towards you and say, come on, Jim, the word of God works. Come on, Sue, I'm here to be in agreement with you that no matter what they're saying, God gets the final say. That's why it's important who you bring around you when you face illness, because people of faith come into agreement with you when you face a crisis. There's tremendous power in agreement. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So be certain you bring people around you with faith, who believe in the power of God's word to heal, to come into agreement with you. Don't bring around people who say, oh, yeah, I know, my aunt had that. And it was too bad for her, you know. Now, you don't need to hear that. You don't need people like that coming around you and dumping that stuff into your spirit. Better still, bring a third person in agreement with you. That agreement can break anything. And stay away from negative speaking people. They mean well, but they can do a lot of damage to you psychologically and spiritually. At times, a spirit of fear will attack you. That's why you need someone with faith to bolster you up. And that spirit will say, your son or your daughter will never return. Or something terrible is going to happen in your family. But you need someone to come into agreement with you and say, because, listen, once you open the door to the spirit of fear, how many know the devil will pounce? The moment he sees you backing up because you're fearful, he pounces. And man, if that's not happened over the last 3 to 4 months in the culture, I don't know when it's ever happened in our culture. I've watched people cower in fear, and the devil just pounces on people when he sees you backing up because you are fearful. Get people to come into agreement with you, to join faith with you. Someone will be there to say to you when all of a sudden some report's been given to you, I have this awful fear that something bad, someone who will say, shut up, devil. Someone who will agree with you, we're going to break this spirit of fear. There's tremendous power in agreement, and some miracles will only come when there's been agreement. And if you feel like your faith is leaking away, get someone next to you who has faith. And in that agreement, there's power to defeat devils. I said there's power to defeat devils. Amen. Number six, believe that you receive when you pray. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, not if you pray, when you pray, Believe that you received them and you will have them. That's an important key for believers. You see, I was listening to the president the other night out at Mount Rushmore, and what I appreciated, I mentioned this morning, I think that was so wise of him. He gave America a history lesson, because you'd be shocked at how many Americans can't even tell you one of the colonies, the original 13 colonies. How many Americans cannot tell you the name of any of the signers of the Declaration of Independence? It's just incredible. We were watching the news the other night, you know, the kind of man on the street stuff, and they go around and they ask the young generation questions about our history. And I mean, the answers, if they weren't sad, you just said, you don't really, really? That's your answer? They can't even recite the Star-Spangled Banner. I mean, the national anthem, they don't know the name of it. They don't understand it. So he gave America a history lesson, and he took us back to our founders. And then throughout the generations, some of the great people who stepped up to the plate, so to speak, and became difference makers to keep our country going in the right direction. Now, there's no human being that's perfect. None. So if we're gonna throw everything out that's imperfect, then the room is going to be empty pretty fast. And so is the country. So were there imperfections? Of course. But God in his wisdom gave them enough insight to know unless we're dependent on God, we will fail as a nation. And they put that in writing and they pledged themselves to it. And he gave us a great history lesson on that. Tonight, I'm trying to give you all a basic fundamental history course on how God heals his people. Because it's amazing to me how many people don't know that God wants you well and how God has put that into his word. So he gives us another passage here. There's important keys here, because so many people, when they come to God in prayer, don't believe that they have received. Well, I've been prayed for and nothing seemed to happen. So they search not for the healer, right? Because he's the only one who can heal. Search for him. Search for Jesus. But they search for what they can find wrong. Well, I knew it wouldn't work. I'm still not feeling well. And I still have pain here. So it must not be that I've been healed. And that's the way they look instead of searching for the one. You see, this woman in my text found what looking for Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood went looking for Jesus. When Jesus was walking on the road of Jericho and blind Bartimaeus happened to be by this roadside begging, he started yelling for Jesus. Don't look for your sickness, look for your healer. Look for Jesus. And when there's even a tiny improvement, say, thank God, I'm better. This muscle is moving more freely. Thank God for improvement. People who have irregular sleep patterns, you might develop that because you're under great stress or you're working extra long hours and your body clock starts to get messed up and you begin to develop the incapability of sleeping the normal amount you should. Stand in faith for that issue with insomnia. And the devil will say, you know, this goes with the turf. You just have to expect that when you're under that kind of stress. You know, you want to do that work, you're just going to have to live with the fact that you're not going to get that kind of sleep. This is never going to change. No, you stand in faith, because anything he says to you, remember, is a lie. When you sleep 15 minutes longer or 30 minutes longer, get up and say, thank you, Jesus. You're helping me. I'm being healed. And you will be well and reacquire a regular sleep pattern, believing the Lord. Keep looking for the healing. Don't keep looking for the bad stuff in your life. Even when your body doesn't agree with you, believe that you receive when you pray, are the words of Jesus. I'll never forget how many times I've asked God some questions about some matters during a time of conversing. I'm asking him when and why, and can you give me an answer? I don't know what's going on with this. And in the middle of my whining, he interrupted me. God will interrupt us. Yeah. And he won't say, excuse me. He will interrupt us. And he said, I'm a covenant-keeping God. Okay? You know who I am? If you know me, you know I'm a covenant-keeping God. God makes and keeps covenant with his people. So if he's promised it, we don't have to whine to God and keep begging him as if he's going to has changed his mind toward us. When doctors have said, this is terminal, there's nothing we can do, God has shown himself faithful. But we had to believe to receive. Healing can come in a lot of packages, but we must stay passionate about our pursuit of the Lord and his touch. Number seven, the table of the Lord. That's what we're going to do tonight, communion. There's an anointing when we come to the table of the Lord. When we take communion, we enter into a promise and the provision of healing. Paul wrote, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Surely, Isaiah said, he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Salvation and healing are twins in the Word of God. They are inseparable in the Old and New Covenants. He said to his people in the Old Covenant, I am the God who heals you. Communion causes us to remember that Jesus died to save us from our sins and heal us from our diseases. So when we eat the bread, remember his body was broken that we might be healed. Think about that. God allowed his own physical body to be broken. It wasn't because he needed anything. It's because he knew we would not be well unless he received on himself the hurt that illness and disease brings us. Number eight, the name of Jesus. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. What a great promise. We need to see that happen in the church. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Use Jesus' name as a battering ram against the strongholds of Satan. When you get time, read John 13, 14, 15, and 16. Read those chapters in John's gospel. Meditate, memorize some of the passages in those chapters. Focus on them. And what stands out in those chapters so strongly, whatever you ask in his name, he will do it. If you ask anything in his name, he will do it. He said, if you've not asked in my name, ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. In that day, ask in my name. He prayed the Father saying, Father, I have kept these in your name. He keeps repeating the name, the name, the name. It's the name that breaks down every barrier, that sets captives free, that liberates those that are imprisoned, that heals the broken, that destroys the works of the enemy. Thank God for the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit says to us, do you realize how powerful the name of Jesus is? My goodness, demons shrivel and shake when they hear the authority of the name of Jesus. You take his name for granted. People use it abusively and in ways that should never be used. When you pray in his name, it's going to be done because he promised, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Many times you've been attacking that stronghold. Use the name of Jesus and say, are you resisting? You think you can resist the name of Jesus? I'm speaking on the authority of the name of Jesus. Are you still bound by a spirit of fear? I'm speaking by the authority of the name of Jesus. I'm not giving up on the name of Jesus. I'll keep using the name of Jesus until the devil moves out and a full manifestation of the presence of the Lord and miraculous moves in. Receiving healing can be a battle, but the word says we have already won. But we need to be aggressive and passionate. Let me recap just a couple of truths about communion. And hear this word with your spirit. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's pretty heavy stuff. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So in other words, let's make sure things are right. They've got to be right. If we get out of balance with the Lord and we start playing with this like it's some kind of a who cares game, that's very dangerous. You're going to lose. You won't win. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The blood and body of Jesus, sacred, formed by God the Father himself, okay? For that which is conceived in her, the Virgin Mary, is of the Holy Spirit. So there's the miraculous coming into the world of God in the flesh. So we need to be very aware of who Jesus is when we take the cup. For this reason, playing games with this, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. And that word means are dead. They died. You don't play with this. This is not a game. This is serious stuff. Discern means to stagger and to comprehend. Discern, comprehend. Why is communion such a key to healing? God says that many who do not discern the Lord's body are weak, sick, tired, chronic illnesses, and even die. They die prematurely. Why? Because they don't discern the Lord's body. They are not aware of or pay attention to the sacredness of what we do here. Why is this important? So you can discern the body of Christ and receive the benefits that he's blessed us with. When you look at this, you're celebrating covenant. And listen, with God, covenant is sacred stuff. It's sacred. When God makes covenant, he's put his word on the line. And he will never mess with his word. He keeps his word. When you look at covenant, you find it begins in Genesis 12, 13, 14, 15, then on through Chapter 17, all of those chapters specifically start talking about God being a God of covenant and making covenant with his people, and he keeps covenant with his people. And there it speaks about how Abraham entered into covenant with God. And when he agreed with the covenant, God then gave Abraham 60 promises, 60 of them as a result of his agreement with God's covenant. And in those promises, you can boil them down to four topics or headings, and they're all promised to Abraham and his seed. Because God keeps covenant, and he keeps it for generations. And when you read through the Bible, you'll find the passage related to one of the descendants, sometimes 100 years after David, who went off the rails, who was a king in Israel and messed up really badly. And God wanted to do some things that needed to get done to rectify this. And then God says, but for my covenant with his father David, I won't do this to him, but I will to his sons and his children. So you remember, God makes covenants and he keeps his promises. Now, you look at these, The four headings that you can put all 60 promises to Abraham, you can put them under four topical headings. One, you can be God's friend. That's one of them. Abiding in his love because friends love one another. God loved Abraham. Abraham loved God. I have friendship with him, fellowship with him, relationship with him. I'm God's friend. Are you God's friend? Does he fellowship with you? Number two, Abraham's seed were to have health and long life. Those were also promises of the covenant. And God kept his word to Abraham and his seed. Third, wealth was a part of that covenant, that they would prosper, that God would take care of them and make sure that they had an extra measure of his blessing. And fourth, family benefits. The families of those that were in covenant with God were beneficiaries of those in their family who came before them and had covenant with the Lord, and they were getting some of the benefits paid out to them coming after them, sometimes many years later. As for you and your house, we will serve the Lord. It's the covenant we have in our families. So when you read the book of Leviticus and the book of Numbers, and you read all the begats, and so-and-so begat and begat and begat, and you go, what is that? Genealogies. And you see genealogies of righteousness and genealogies of unrighteousness. And you see how the DNA of God's covenant works in family lineage. And you need to claim that for your family. Say, I want a covenant with you, Lord, like Abraham had. Because if my dad didn't have that, if that's in your case, your dad didn't give that to you, then you, Dad, you start it with your children, with your family, and those that come after you. If you were blessed with family before you, then you're in that line already. But you keep covenant with God like your family did, and God will bless your children and your children's children. But you start it. And if you're a single mom, do the same thing. Say, I'm going to make covenant with God. I was not handed that, but I'm making covenant so that all that come after me will be blessed like I've been blessed. These are the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant. When they entered that covenant, there was the shedding of blood. Because when God makes covenant, blood gets spilled to seal the deal. And the animal was sacrificed so that the blood said, this seals this between us. We are in covenant. And then Abraham walked between the cuttings of the animals and the blood that had been let from them, and walked in the highway of God in fellowship with him through that bloody path to seal that deal. And then Jesus appears now thousands of years later, and he says, I have a new covenant to make with you. A better testament. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with my own blood. He said, Abraham's covenant is now a part of my covenant. We won't need animals any longer. I will shed my blood. I am your sacrifice. I am the Lamb of God. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He knew this is the only way this could ever be forever, this covenant. That he himself would have to shed his own blood. God's blood had to be shed to seal this forever. And it was for us that he made this covenant. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes, we are healed. In covenant, he's taken away our diseases, our sicknesses, our infirmities. The apostle said, by his stripes you were healed. So look at your neighbor and say, you've already been healed. Say it. You've already been healed. Why? Because it happened. This covenant was made over 2,000 years ago. How many know that all your sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago? How many know that? Do you know that? How many know all your sicknesses were taken care of 2,000 years ago? In communion, we celebrate what we have in the covenant of the Lord. And what does he say? He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, those who don't discern the body, the Lord's body, everyone who was born again believes that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin, right? We know that's the atonement. But in communion, it's not just his blood we partake of. We partake of his body. And what did his body do? Well, he took 39 stripes in his body. And before I read that to you, let me read this to you, because I think it's so important. That's why Paul says this in the book of 1 Corinthians. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So he's reiterating the covenant. He's saying, this is a covenant. The covenant of his shed blood releases us from our sins. The covenant, when we take the bread of his broken body, he took 39 stripes. Isaiah tells us those stripes were taken for our healing. So I celebrate my covenant with the Lord at communion. I don't just celebrate that I've been cleansed from sin. I celebrate I am healed. I am whole. I am well. The blood has handled the cleansing of my sin. His body bought my healing from disease. I'm in covenant. And he said, you keep this and you celebrate covenant I've made with you. That's why Jesus is at this table, because this is his table. He made this covenant. I didn't. He made it. He chose to make covenant with me. While I was still a sinner, he died for me, shed his blood to cover me, and now invites me to come to his table and to partake of this covenant. Don't forget, examine yourself so that the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from sin. And if you discern, I'm cleansed from sin, I am healed. It happened 2,000 years ago, but it's still working today. This blood never loses its power. This bread never stops healing the sick, because what Jesus released is a covenant that goes on forever until we step into eternity. You won't be weak any longer. You won't get up tomorrow morning and when you get up say, I feel more tired than when I went to sleep. You'll arise stronger than when you went to bed. You're going to be a strong person when you have had a chronic issue. Why don't you say, I had a chronic issue? Because if you discern the body of Christ, there's healing at this table for body, soul, and spirit. Say, well, my father died at 60, so I guess I'm not going to live much longer. Shut that door now. Shut it and lock it. Close it down. You have a new father. You have new DNA, and my father lives forever. Thank the Lord. Amen. Discern what Christ has done. So be aggressive. We will share the communion, and the Lord's going to do something special for people who come to him determined, I'm going to pick up this bread and covenant with you, and you're going to keep your word to me because you made the promise. And my faith, I'm aggressive in my faith. I will do whatever you ask me to do to move in that, to show you I mean it. I will receive this. He'll do something special. Physical body, in your heart, in your psychology, in your mind, and to you filled with fear, or suffering under depression, or living with unconfessed sin, do you know that the blood of Jesus can cleanse you and set you free from all of that? The blood can deliver you from anything, from any sin, any bondage, any stronghold. It's the provision of Jesus' blood. It's your declaration of independence. No, it's your declaration of dependence on the Lord and your freedom. Amen? So give thanks to God, everybody. Lift your voices and lift your hands and praise Him and ask Him to heal you and cleanse you. Thank Him for covenant. Come on, thank Him for covenant. And when we eat the bread, we can believe that sickness and infirmity will be healed. It's the meal that heals. His wounds heal my wounds. So lift your hands in thanksgiving. Is anybody here thankful? Is anybody here grateful for a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God who restores us? Let me just ask you, while eyes are closed, for just a moment as we get ready to take the table of the Lord.